We are in the book of 2 Chronicles this morning, and spend a few moments there. Let you, first of all, understand that the verse that we did last week was a favorite verse. Okay, if you're new, I'm on a series of my favorite verses that I've been on through the summer. And I opened the invitation for any of you to give me your favorite verse, and I would do that. Last Sunday, I did the first one from the congregation, and I didn't tell you who it was, but it was Mary, her favorite verse from Thessalonians. And if some of you did guess it. And this morning, it's Nancy Charlet's. She gave me a couple different ones, and this is the one I picked. And because of the timeliness, as far as I'm concerned anyway, as I see it, of this verse in the world in which we live right now in my life. It's kind of hard to take it all in. All the occurrences of the natural realm in our recent time, particularly, but it's always there. Through the year, particularly in our part of the world, through the summer, there's been the fires, and in other parts of the country, even before summer started, if I remember correctly, how quickly sometimes we forget, but there have been fires, and there's fires still burning in Montana and have burned a significant amount of acreage. They're saying now over 1 million acres in this state. There's fires going in other parts of the west and northwest. California, Oregon, Washington, I would assume Idaho and probably Wyoming as well, but Wyoming might be a little wetter than we are, I'm not sure. But anyway, this has been something that's been at our doorstep, and except for the grace of God, there have been several of the fires that I have personally been on this summer that just... a little variance. The biggest one would have been wind. If the wind would have been there at the right time, we'd have had some significant. And I mean significant. Now there's the hurricanes as well. Harvey hit Texas. Irma is poised, is hitting the islands, has hit the islands, and is hitting the coast. And hitting Florida, they say the size of this thing is massive, that it will cover the whole state. And that's pretty unprecedented, the size of it. This thing has broken a number of records. It's not as strong as it was, but it's still strong and may intensify again and is going to cause damage. Jose is behind it. It's taken some detours. Where it's going to hit exactly, I'm not sure. Earthquake in Mexico, 8.1. Now that sounds pretty strong to me. And has done some damage, and I've seen figures that say 50 people have died at least, and counting, from that earthquake. A lot of things. A lot of natural occurrences, a lot of devastation, a lot of things happening. And then there was the eclipse, and I just heard about this the other day, September 23rd. Some planets are going to be in a certain location, and it's who knows what's going to happen. And they're predicting different things. Some are predicting that it's going to be the 23rd or shortly in that period that Jesus is going to return. Well, I'm all for that. I don't care. I mean, I don't know that they can predict that. I don't think they can. But because of the alignment of some different planets and stars and everything, I did get a little curious, so I went on the internet and put in September 23rd, and the first one that came up on the page was Answers in Genesis. And I thought to myself, I can look at this one. This one I trust. I know I trust this one. And went on, and there was an article and then a YouTube video by Dr. Danny Faulkner. Ken and I spent a little bit of time with Dr. Faulkner when we were back there at Answers in Genesis at the Ark in the museum. And he took us around and showed us. And this, if you haven't seen it, Ken, he was in the observatory when he did this video. It was quite obvious is where we had been and spent some time with him. And he explains it from an astronomer's perspective and give you some good information. But, again, I think that to be able to predict the end of the world or the coming of Christ or anything like that is beyond our abilities. In fact, we're warned against it, I believe, in Scripture. And then there's the uncertainty in all of the posturing of world governments and powers. There's, you know, like the peacock or the banty rooster that struts around with their feathers fluffed up and all tough, and that's kind of what's happening. And who's going to blink? And what's going to happen if they do blink? There's a lot of questions. There was an article by Max Licato who addresses this yesterday in a Fox News on the internet, at least. Talks about where is God in all of this. And that's an interesting article. It's a good place to go. In my mind, many things are the result of sin, or most of the bad stuff is a result of sin. But we also see that these things are also signs of the end times. Jesus said in the latter times, a nation will rise against nation. There'll be wars and rumors of war. There's going to be natural disasters that will increase. Earthquakes and all those types of things that we've been talking about will increase. And they will become more and more, and probably within that more severe. But it is pointing to Jesus and his return. And I'm excited about that. And I got to thinking about what might be one of my favorite verses, and we may go there before I'm done. And that's the one thing, the return of Jesus, that we look forward to more than anything else. But in the meantime, we're here and oftentimes live in the middle of chaos and natural occurrences, things that happen within our lives that we can't plan for, that we can't schedule, and try us and test us in many different ways. And all of these are bigger than we can handle. They're bigger than we are. There's no way for us to confront them head on in and of ourselves without falling prey to them. We need our Father to take us through the storms of life. And by that, Father, I mean our Heavenly Father. We need God to take us through those storms, to battle the Goliaths that we might find that may face us within our lives, the battles that come along. Our verse today reflects one such time in the nation of Israel's history. History teaches this, teaches us that our power, and this story teaches us that our power comes from God. So let's talk about this. And let's talk about King Jehoshaphat. He was king of Judah. By this time, the nation had been split into two, Israel and Judah. Jehoshaphat was king of Judah. And if you want to go back to chapter 17 in 2 Chronicles, you start to get some background. It says in verse 3 that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. Well, that's a pretty good sign, isn't it? He was a man that had followed God, that was following God in many aspects of his life. He was similar to that of David in the early years, at least, of his life. And he was on track. He was a man of God. If you go back to chapter 17, there's three things that he did in the nation of Israel. Verse 3 says that the Lord was with him, and this is probably the reasons why. Verse 4, he sought the God of his fathers and followed his commandments, followed God's commandments. God has laws that he lays out before us, that he has laid out. They are reflective of his person and who he is. Verse 6, he removed the high places. He took great pride in the ways of the Lord and again removed the high places. Those were places where they worshiped false gods or idols. He took care of them, got rid of them. And then verse 7, the third thing that he did in the third year of his reign, he sent officials, Micah to teach in the cities of Judah. He sent them out, he sent these people out to teach the truth of God, the commandments of God, so that people would know and understand God's law. And that was pretty significant. And to me, and I'll allude to this at the end of the message in a little more depth possibly, what he did was what shaped the nation in those early stages of his reign. And in verse 10 it says that the dread of the Lord was on all the kingdoms of the lands which were around Judah. It wasn't because of his army, but it was because of what was spiritually happening and what was under the hand of Jehoshaphat to accomplish this that brought dread to the surrounding nations, fear to the nations. It wasn't because of their might and their power, it was because of their relationship with God. I think about this, and again, I will allude to it at the end. Why would the nations of the world fear the United States of America today with this as the background? Okay, think about that. Not too much, but a little bit. But then, he made an unholy alliance with Ahab, king of Israel. His son married Ahab's daughter, brought ramifications that lasted a long time, and it was done as a treaty. It's one of those things that they used to do in the old times, daughters marry sons, and we'll bring an alliance together. And in this case, you remember Ahab, don't you? Jezebel's husband? Not real close to the Lord in his walk and what he did as king of Israel. And that's one of the things about Jehoshaphat. We all have our weaknesses. We all stumble places and times in our lives. This is one of the times that Jehoshaphat stumbled a little bit. And there's another time at the end of his life where he made another alliance with a king. And the same thing happened. One of his weaknesses as a leader, a spiritual leader within the nation of Israel. He entered into a military campaign with Ahab, and that ended with Ahab's death. I don't know if you remember the story, and I didn't get into it too deep. I tried to remind myself of what happened, but they went to battle, and Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, they're after me. They want me, not you. So let me dress up in your royal clothes, and you take mine. So that'll distract them. They won't get me. Now, I'd have thought about that if I was Jehoshaphat a little bit. That would direct them to me. That doesn't sound too smart, does it? But he did it. And they came after Jehoshaphat, and for some reason they got turned around and decided that wasn't who they were after. And this is where the archer shoots an arrow up into the sky just randomly, and it comes down and gets Ahab. One of those God things, as we might say. But even within this, we now have time for Jehoshaphat to reform, to get right with the Lord. There is the defeat that comes. There is all of the surrounding things because of that. But Jehoshaphat survives. And it gives him a moment in time in his life to get right with God. And so we skip ahead to chapter 20. We've kind of went through some things there really quickly. And again, here comes the enemy. Verse 1, now it came about that after this, the sons of Moab, the sons of Ammon, together with some of the, those people, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you, and beyond the sea, and out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. Oh, I love these names. Verse 3, Jehoshaphat was afraid. And what do you do when you're afraid? It says that he turned his attention to seek the Lord and to proclaim a fast throughout all of Judah. Verse 1, the enemy comes. He responds by seeking God. That's the right thing to do. Always. Always the right thing to do. He gives God his place. 6 through 12 talks about God and who God is, and puts God in the place that God belongs within his life, within the nation of Israel, within our lives. That's where God belongs. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens, and are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. He understands who God is and gives God his place. And that's important for us. He trusts God with everything that he has. And then we get to our verse. Verse 15. If you skip on down, this isn't Jehoshaphat speaking here. This isn't God. If you look in verse 14, it's Jehaziel. And it gives some lineage of where he comes from. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he began to speak, and he spoke these words. Verse 15, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Oh, were all that simple all the time within my life. If I just understood that. If I just lived in regard to that, in understanding of that. And then from Jehoshaphat's lips, verse 20, then rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness, Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah, inhabitants of Israel. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. Trust in God. Trust in his prophets. For us, that would be the Word of God. The written Word of God that came through the prophets. Trust and you will be successful. You will succeed in what you do. And then he did something very peculiar. It's not something that most of us would do. It might remind you of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. The end result will remind you of Gideon and his 300, army of 300. But what he does is that, well, he put some of these folks that were singers out in front of the army. Verse 21, when he had consulted with the people. He appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire. There's some different, in different translation, it looks a little different there, but that's probably what this is, holy attire. As they went out before the army, not after the army, before the army, and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Now, I don't know about you, but generally speaking, I don't want my choir to go out and fight my battle for me. To carry, you know, I want my soldiers, I want my good men out there that know how to fight. These guys know how to sing, okay, but do they know how to fight? This wasn't about fighting. Remember what Jehaziel had said? The battle belongs to the Lord. This isn't your fight. This is God's fight. God is going to take care of you. His grace is sufficient, even in the midst of the battle. He put the choir out front to sing. Results was that God confused the army and they killed each other. Verse 22, there's an ambush, whether that's angels or whether it's just some kind of a distraction, that when all of this broke loose, the enemies, different ones, the different nations that were coming against Judah, started to fight each other. When they began singing, verse 22, and praising the Lord, the Lord set ambush against the son of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. Then Judah came to look out, to the lookout of the wilderness, and they looked toward the multitude, and behold, there were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. You know, I guess they didn't fire an arrow, didn't throw a spear, didn't do anything. God took care of it all. That is one of the amazing things when God fights the battle. He does it completely and totally. He does it in his way. It says that Judah, the people of Judah, the soldiers, came and took spoil of all the corpses laying around. 3 days they recovered the spoil, all the important stuff, all the valuable stuff that the enemy soldiers were carrying. This is what God does. When we let him, he will take care of us. And he can do it in a way that only he can. We could never do it ourselves. There's a lot of lessons within this story. And I could take some different directions. Faith in God always trumps the biggest foe. We see that over and over again in Scripture. We see it here. I mean, it was similar with Gideon and his army of 300. The Battle of Jericho, that was has some similarities to this. It's always God taking care. Even in the individual realm, David and Goliath. What was David's odds against Goliath? Not good. He would have had really bad odds in Vegas, right? But yet, God fought the battle for David. Faith in God always trumps the biggest foes. And there are big foes that enter into your life. I have no question of that being true. There are big foes that are happening in our nation today. And all of the dramatic storms and everything, the fires, everything that's happening, these are big foes. we realize a little bit about the power of nature. We've seen the fires in as long as I've lived here. If I ever leave this place and I move to another area, I will not join the fire department. I'm through volunteering. I will volunteer in the church that I would go to and be a part of. I'm through with it. I've seen the power of fire is unbelievable sometimes. Some of the things that I've seen scare me. The flood of 11, I couldn't believe the power of the water and what it did. You know, we were standing on a bridge there one, I think it was evening, I don't know if Dustin was there, maybe we were taking some pictures, I don't know. But the Russian olive trees on the north side of the bank, all of a sudden they started moving and shoosh, they were gone. The water just took them. And places and the way that it interacted with, it's tremendous. God's creation, all a part of God's power. It's not for our destruction, but it's for us to see the hand of God, and it's for us to understand that we need Him more than anything else. The biggest earthquakes, the biggest hurricanes, the biggest fires, God is bigger. Nothing should make us retreat in fear. And let me allude back to what I mentioned at the start. Another purposeful application to this story. At the start of Jehoshaphat's reign, his faith in God brought fear to the nations. And I pointed that out to you in 17:10. And when he was out of fellowship with God, the enemies thought they could take him. And it was a defeat for Israel and Judah that was suffered when Jehoshaphat was not where he should be in his walk with the Lord. But then he got right with God. And things turned around. And we come through this segment of his life where he trusts God with everything. And then, in chapter 20, if you go down clear to verse 29, it repeats itself. And the dread of God was on all the kingdoms of the land where they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Again, here was the fear of the Lord upon the surrounding nations of Israel. And again, I say, why? Was it because of their great army and all of their military power and technology and da-da-da-da-da? That's not what it says, is it? It was because of God. And that's what really kind of scares me. Well, scares. Poor choice of words. Concerns. What concerns me about our nation today. Do the countries of the world fear us because of our God anymore? There was a time I believe that was true. I'm not so sure anymore. Remember what Jehoshaphat did? One of the things he did is he had the commandments of God laid out before all the people, and he sent teachers out to teach them the law of God. We've stripped the law of God from our land. We can't have that. That is something that we just can't. We can tolerate anything else, but we can't tolerate God's law, God's commands in our lives. Can't do that anymore. And that's what concerns me. in the country, and maybe next 4th of July time, I might draw a bigger sermon out of this yet and share that with you. But it concerns me where we are in our world today, and there is no dread. It does not seem that there is the dread, the fear of our country. And if it is, it probably isn't because of our relationship with God. But let's take it down one step further. How about your life? Does your life and what you do and who you are and the way that you live reflect God and cause people to take note, at least? Fear here may not be the proper result, but at least to take note that God is a powerful force within your life. That God is real within your life, and if God is real in your life, that it is something that He is one to be looked at. He's the one to be considered. If we are living in a way that honors Him, if we are living in a way that draws attention to Him, then people will see Him as they should see Him. And take note of who He is and hopefully be drawn to Him. That would be our ultimate goal here, that they would be drawn to God, to Jesus Christ, because of the way that you live your life. These challenges are here before us. May the Spirit of God apply in your heart however He so chooses to do that within this passage. The battle belongs to the Lord. Isn't that great? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the moments to be here and to share together. And we thank You for the power that exists. It's not from us. It's not inherent within our nature, but it is in Yours. You are the God of might and power, and You are the God of righteousness and holiness and justice, and that is a great thing. So, Father, help us to live in accordance with that. Help us to see that. Help us to trust You more than anything else in this world. Help us to trust You. Pray to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.